John chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 22. John 6, 22. And I'd like to make sure that you understand that there is no way that we are going to hit on all of your favorite verses or the whole thing this morning. That's why I labeled it part one. But I want to just go ahead. This is one of the most blessed and amazing discourses of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And it is the discourse that happened after the feeding of the 5,000, maybe as many as 8, 10, who knows how many thousands of people he fed bread. And so after that event, and after walking on the water, according to John chapter 5 and 6, we have this discourse. So here it is, John 6, 22, we'll break in there. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there, except one with his disciples. I'm sorry, that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Well, that's enough for this morning. That is such an amazing, rich, wonderful text from the Word of God, isn't it? So the setting here is just basically that Jesus and his disciples have gone away. They've gone out for a rest. They've traveled across the lake to a place on the eastern, northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to rest, and yet all the crowds followed them across, and they came to the northern part of Bethsaida, near where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee, and they were hungry, and Jesus had some teaching to do about his disciples, and so he understood that they were hungry, that their stomachs were growling, that they had walked perhaps 4 miles, and they had come to this section, and they needed food, and the disciples began to try and figure out how in the world that need would be met. They didn't have enough money. Their solution was to send them away and let them go into the villages where they could buy food with their own money. And Jesus looked at them, and remember what he said? He said, "You give them something to eat." And so they, you know, and that was the amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men and plus their families. So an amazing miracle. And then when that was all over, then the disciples headed back across the lake in their boat, and that's where Jesus appeared to them on the Sea of Galilee. And they're both amazing miracles. The disciples haven't learned enough from the feeding of the 5,000, and so Jesus had to give them a test, an examination, and they were terrified, and Jesus performed a sign or miracle in their presence. So now it says in verse 22, the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the lake. So they were on the eastern side, and they realized that the disciples had departed in the boat, but Jesus was not in the boat with them. And so they had gone across, and they thought maybe Jesus was still there, but they couldn't find him. And so there were some other boats that came from the west side of the lake, and they had come across. And so then they all end up going back to Capernaum on the western side of the lake, and that's where the discussion comes of, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And so they were thinking about how in the world he got there, because they never saw him in the boat, and none of them had him in the boat. But the point he goes to here is just instead of having that discussion, just goes right to their heart, right to the issues that matter. And so why they were seeking him, why they had come, why they were looking for the Messiah, why they were wanting to meet up with him, what were they looking for, what was their motive, what motivated them to look for Jesus. And so in your Bible, if you look at verse 26 and 27, and if you don't mind underlining some things in your Bible, the first thing I think you can look for in verse 27 is a comparison between food that perishes, food which perishes in verse 27, And in contrast to that, you're going to see food which, what? Endures to eternal life. And so in his discourse, in his teaching here, which he begins with, truly, truly, I say to you, in other words, this is important. He says in verse 27, you seek me. I know you're here seeking me. You're looking for me, not because you saw signs, not because we know from John chapter 20 that a sign was given. A sign is something that represents or pictures something else. And so Jesus was in the signs, according to John 20. These signs were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And so, but they missed the purpose of the sign, and what they were thinking of was their stomachs. And, you know, it would be really easy here to just kind of minimize or talk down the importance of food. But I can't do that. I don't think anybody in this room would feel real comfortable about saying food is not important, right? I mean, how many of you are looking at your watches thinking, boy, it's almost time for lunch? I mean, I think of even shopping. I wrote down a few places where people go to find food. We had a little trouble with the copy machine this morning, I just wrote down Trader Joe's. Ever been in there? Have you ever been to Whole Paycheck? It's called Whole Foods, but my son and his wife call it Whole Paycheck. I'm thinking of, you know, Cedar Village. I'm thinking of Handy Store. I'm thinking of, now there's a couple of Dollar General stores in our area, which are not just the dollar store. It's a little more than that. I'm thinking of Costco and Winco and Walmart and the grocery outlet and the bread store, and maybe you have your favorite places to go for physical food. And I'm positive Jesus did not think that food wasn't important. Food, physical food, sustains life, doesn't it? It keeps us going. It's like fuel in the tractor. It's fuel. It's what we need to survive, to continue to live. And we also know that there are places where we could go in the world today that have no idea of what it's like to live with such an abundance of food. You know, in the movie The End of the Spear, Minkaya, the one who speared Jim Elliot to death. At the end, there's kind of this trailer at the end of the movie, and it shows Minkaya going through a Jack in the Box or something, you know, and he goes through the line, and he was just so amazed coming from the jungles of Ecuador and being able to drive up next to a building, and there's this happy lady that hands you warm food. I mean, it's something that some parts of the world have no idea of. And he also talked about the mountains and mountains of food in our department stores, Fred Meyer, and, you know. So there are parts of the world that struggle with the basic necessity of food. And Jesus was not saying we shouldn't have an appetite for food, but he was saying that the nature of physical food is that it's temporary. I mean, we can have a big meal, and then the next morning we wake up, and guess what? We're hungry again, and we're hungry again. And he said in verse 27, do not work for food which perishes, which is temporary. There's something else beyond just living. I think one of the probably the best thing that we can remind ourselves of continually is we don't have to keep living. I mean, we do. We think we need to. We have doctors and we have medications and we eat oatmeal, right? And we eat our Raisin Bran and, you know, we eat healthy foods and some of us and some don't. And, you know, but we try really hard to sustain and to live as long as we can. But Jesus just said food is something that only meets a temporary need. We've kind of discovered a place to go for food, in case you're looking for. There's lots of places around here. There's a high school friend of our kids that now has a restaurant out on the Vader exit. It's called The Good Stuff, and she's a hoot, and it's really good food, by the way. So if you're looking to fill your temporary need, it's really a nice place to drive through there. So anyway, that Jesus said there's a difference, though, between food that perishes and food that endures. And we've kind of experienced that with our dear brother who's dealing with cancer right now. And our conversations with him this week, and there were quite a few that went down there and worshiped with him and his family and sang and the conversations that we've had. But, you know, Kevin is not far from heaven. And, but you know, Kevin's not talking a lot about food right now, physical food. He's thinking about heaven and he's thinking about the things that matter for all eternity. He's thinking about the permanent solution that Jesus came to give to the problem of sin in our life. And he's talking about, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going. I'm a little concerned for my family when I'm gone, but I'm not afraid. And that just, to me, it speaks of a heart that has feasted on the spiritual food that endures for eternity. And so Jesus is saying, don't work for the food that perishes. And working food that perishes takes a lot of work. I just got a text or a post this week that showed some of my family over in Colfax taking in the wheat harvest over there. And it's work. It used to be, even for my grandpa, it was even more work because they had to team up 20 horses and pull them around the hills over there all day just to harvest the wheat to provide the food to keep everybody alive and going. But so providing food takes a lot of work. And while we're on that subject, one of my things that I think about a lot is that the way that we fulfill that appetite is through work. In fact, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat, in Proverbs. And I've been thinking about this, you know, and it may be a mystery to some young people growing up, but if you live in a house under a roof and you have a television or computer and a phone and you have a car sitting out in the driveway and you're driving somewhere, I'm telling you, somebody has to pay for that. And you might be living with someone else, but someone is paying the rent or paying the mortgage, right? Somebody is paying that. And somebody is paying the utility bills, and someone is paying the food bills, and someone is paying for transportation. Somebody is, in most cases, is working to provide that. And I think one of the things we need to be teaching our young people is that's what we ought to be focused on and moving towards. Our kids have got to learn that they are the ones that are going to need to take up the paying the rent and paying the mortgage and paying the utilities and going to work. I mean, that's just how it works. So it is working to pay the bills and working for the food, even if it perishes. I know that. But then Jesus talks about another need, and he says, don't do that, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And in this discussion, the people brought up the issue, or they remembered back to the giving of the manna in the wilderness. So you're going to need to turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 16 for a minute. Exodus chapter 16. This is an important miracle that took place following the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. So, chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, or Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. Isn't that interesting? And Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, or to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're thinking a lot about their bellies. They're hungry. They're grumbling. They are complaining against Moses and against Aaron, and they're accusing them of attempting to kill them with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And so the Lord tested them about only gathering for one day at a time, only going to Costco and buying enough for one day, or for a couple days. I mean, I think we go and shop for a whole month, and you know, don't we? Or do you do that? Maybe some of the rest of you do. But he was teaching the children of Israel to depend upon him for his provision every day. To depend on the Lord for his provision every day. And so you can read the rest of chapter 16, but I'd like you to look at the very end of chapter 16. And here's what it says about God's provision, the Lord's provision for his people while they were in the wilderness. Look at verse 35. The sons of Israel ate the manna. How many years? 40 years. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And so the Lord provided them with the food, not Moses. Look back at John chapter 6, because that's exactly the Jewish people at this time when Jesus was alive, they were looking for the Messiah, and the belief commonly was that the Messiah would come and he would provide manna from heaven. That was a commonly understood thing. And so there's this discussion, don't work for the food that perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, the Messiah, according to Daniel, will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And therefore they said to him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And then Jesus says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. And if you look down at verse 32, here's this discussion. I'll start with 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses. It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is who? My Father. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said, well, Lord, give us that bread forever. We want that bread. But if you want to just do a little study of this section and you want to underline some things again, look at how many times in this passage it says, came down from heaven. It's over and over and over again. Verse 33, for example, says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. Let's see if I can, you can probably find some more. This passage is just full of it. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And so this passage, Jesus is telling the disciples, you're thinking about your stomachs, you are thinking about food that perishes, but there's another kind of food. And he literally says, I am the bread. I am the bread. The Father, just like he rained down manna for 40 years for his people in the wilderness, this coriander seed-like stuff that they ate every morning, just like the Father fed his people, so the Father has sent his Son in order to provide a different kind of life, a different dimension of life. It was not Moses, but it was God who gave you the manna which satisfies them. And Jesus is the bread of God which could nourish the inner man and give life to the world. So there was the contrast, first of all, between food that perishes and food that endures, but there's also a contrast between work and give. You can underline those words. Those are contrasting words. The Jewish people believed in working, earning, meriting their relationship with God. Look at Romans chapter 10, for example. Romans chapter 10. Pretty sure that's where we find it. Beginning in verse 1 of Romans 10, where Paul was, of course, addressing the Jewish believers, and he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul mirrored what Jesus said. And so the Jewish people, many of them believed they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they were working to establish their own, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. So there was just that idea of working. And I don't know if you know anybody who spends their days every day, all week long, working, 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 doing what they can to earn God's favor. And I just want to say that's a futile, empty, impossible thing to do. Whether it's giving, whether it is attending church or meetings, whether it is teaching, whether it is ushering, whether it is singing in the choir, which we don't have much here these days, but it is working hard for God's favor, for his blessing, for his approval. And Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." And so anyway, there is working. But then look back at John chapter 6. And in contrast to working, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will" what? The Son of Man will what? Give. The Son of Man will give. The Son of Man will give. I heard a preacher one time talk about being invited out to a really nice dinner after church one day. He and his family went to this home, and there was just a really nice food, and they had wonderful things like chocolate cream pie and fried chicken. I can't remember what they ate, but it was a big, wonderful meal. And when they were all done, how foolish it would be to get up and pull out our wallet and say, "That was really good. How much do I owe you?" I mean, that's what working is all about. It's hard to receive, isn't it? It's hard to receive those kinds of gifts, but the relationship that God calls us to is one that he gives. He says, "Don't work, but give." There is something that God gives to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. So my question for us, and we're going to come back and visit this some more, but the question that I think we need to talk about with people is, on what basis And I've had this question with people. I feel like I need to ask it. I ask it all the time. How do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die, when this is over? On what basis? And if you start writing down a list of all the things that you did, all of the things that you accomplished, all of your church attendance, I think I put no stock in this. Usually it's because I've been paid to be good all my ministerial life and I have to be in church every Sunday. I just do. And there's very, very few times in the last 35 years that I've ever missed a church service. But I put no stock in that in terms of my relationship with God. I will never say to him, I attended church services every Sunday that I can remember since I was in college, you know. I would never do that. I would never say I gave this much money. I would never say that I quit beating my wife 20 years ago. There's nothing. It's eternal life is something that is given. It is the gift of God. It is something to be received. It is something to be, we believe something. And I could go in this morning, and I don't even want to go there, but there's the God's sovereign electing activity in our lives. I believe that that's true. But I also believe in human responsibility. And it's mysterious. They're both true. But what God holds me responsible for is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a responsibility, to believe, to put my faith in, to trust in him. But it's not something that causes him. It's nothing that causes me to earn my relationship with him. I don't know why he commands people to believe, and he elects people to eternal life. And they're both true. And I've said this many times, and maybe it's a kind of a simple illustration, but on this door, from the human perspective, from the perspective of a human being, and God is commanding that I believe in him, that I put my faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here it says it again. This is the work of God, that you believe in him, into him whom he has sent. He's commanding us to believe. It's human responsibility. But I also believe that having gone through that door, and we all have to decide to choose to believe on Christ, to side with Jesus, to say that we are his followers, that we are totally dependent on his finished work for us on the cross to solve the problem of sin. But once we get through the door, and I believe this is equally true, that we will find written above the door, saved from before the foundation of the earth. And it's mysterious, that's all I can say. But God is sovereign in his electing. God is sovereign. It says even right here, doesn't it? And we'll have to come back to this again, but I'm sorry, it's right there. I know it by heart, but verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that sustains life for all eternity. I am the source of eternal life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. And verse 37, all that the Father gives me, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's mystery to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him, draws him. There is the previous initiating work of God in our lives. There is that activity and working of God in our lives, initiating our relationship with Him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, no one is ever going to be able to say to God, you are obligated to save me. No one will ever be able to say that. God initiates, God draws, God causes people to hunger and thirst, but He commands people everywhere to believe in Him, not as a payment, but as entrance into what He has provided, to receive what He has provided. Does that make sense? You got it? Questions? Debates? I believe that we have a responsibility as human beings, part of the God's sovereignty and human responsibility. We have a responsibility to preach and to pray and to send and to go and to plead and to seek the lost wherever they are. Right? We have that responsibility. How can they ever hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will a preacher ever get there unless they are sent? And so we are continuing to be trying to figure out ways to communicate with people who are lost and sending missionaries to places where the name of Christ has never been preached before. And we have a responsibility to continue to do that, and we will continue. That will be part of our budget. It will be part of our training. It will be part of what we do. So, yes.
Why does God choose not to elect or draw some people's children?
I don't know, except that I think that Romans tells us that the answer to that why question lies with the mystery of God Himself. And so when Job, for example, question God at the end of the discussion, which we will question God, we will question His electing or not electing. It's a difficult question, but in the end, we will go like this, because He is God, and we do not fully understand God. We do not fully understand His workings in this world, and we are left to trust. And we are left to preach and to share the gospel. Yeah.
But being though that it says that if God is the one who sends that, would represent, it wouldn't be Islam. Islam won't show Jesus. It would be God who sends us to Jesus.
Right.
It won't be another person who sends us to Jesus.
Right. Well, and the bottom line for that is, and this passage says that God the Father sent, just like God sent the manna to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to fix the one problem that we all have, which is the problem of sin. Nobody else can fix the problem of human sin and rebellion except Jesus. No one can. No other, in fact, most of the religious systems in the world today are based upon working to achieve or to merit the favor of God. And God who created us, God who made us, sent his blessed Son to deal with the one problem that keeps us from a relationship with God himself. And there's no other place to turn. Yeah. We choose him.
Yeah.
And that is part of the argument. I'm just going to tell you, it's an eternal argument. I've heard the argument since I was 20 years old in this church years ago, and it will never get solved this part of eternity, I don't think. But I believe in the electing eternal purposes of God in our lives. He chooses, he draws, he elects. And I believe in human responsibility, but there are those who believe that it's just fixed and there's no way if I'm not of the elect, I can't believe. There are some people who believe that. I just think, why did God over and over and over again command people to believe in him? Why did he command it if they couldn't believe? And I just think we preach the gospel, we share Christ, we teach people about the Lord Jesus, and people in the mystery of God, people are called to believe, to put their trust in Christ. They're commanded to do that. And John 3, the end of John 3, it says, he who believes, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The one who believes, the one who responds in faith to the Lord, has eternal life. And I'm not sure we fully answered your question, because I know that when it comes to God's electing or non-electing, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard truth. And my conclusion is, I'm not God, and he's God, and he's sovereign, and in the end, that's going to be enough for me. I don't understand it all. But I also believe that I am fully responsible to preach and share and talk to people about Christ. And we all are. We all are responsible for God. We will give an account of how we have shared with our neighbor, how we have, supported the local church, how we have supported missionaries, and how we have, had conversations with people about Christ, and how we've, things like the military Bible sticks in November. That's just to put the Word of God in the hands of military soldiers, military personnel. It's a great tool. Well, we're fulfilling our responsibility before God to do that. So, anyway, we'll have to come back to this more, okay? But I'll close with this. My mom, through her life, and especially at the end of her life, got to think a lot about God's activity in her life. And I think that as she reflected back, and I think as you get older, you can remember stuff further back than you used to, And she remembers the drawing of the Lord in her life. the activity of God when she was a little girl with the neighbors down the street, and when there's lots of things along the way that were evidences to her of God's sovereign drawing of her. And she didn't grow up in a Christian home. She didn't have a Christian mom and dad. They didn't take her to Sunday school. They didn't model going to church. They didn't have family devotions or prayer. But God drew my mom to herself, to himself. And if she were here, she'd be telling you about that. So anyway, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for food. Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you that it's a joy, that it fills a need in our lives temporarily. And thank you, Lord, that we are called upon every day to trust you for it, to pray for your daily provision in our lives. And Lord, thank you that we can be, and I think should be, involved in helping people either work hard and get jobs, or when they can't, providing for their needs, their physical, temporary, the need for food which perishes. And then, Lord, we're called upon to be involved in preaching the gospel and reaching people with the news that God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, to bring forgiveness of sin and to give the gift of eternal life. And Lord, we are your ambassadors in that work. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to